What wonderful words those are that we've been singing. So thankful that our salvation is in Christ alone, and He is the one who will hold us fast. Let's go to the Lord in prayer in preparation for today's message. Well, gracious God, we do thank You, Lord Jesus, that You did bleed and die for us. You came and suffered in our place. And we know You will hold us fast till the very end. Until You come, till You take us home, till we are with You forever. So, Lord, we thank You for those promises that we can rely on. And Lord, now as we open up Your word, please help me by Your grace, by Your Spirit, to speak forth the truth. Lord, to help us in understanding Your plan for us as followers of Christ. And Lord, again, give salvation, give those who are in need of Christ today the heart and the willingness to embrace Him as Savior and Lord. Help us today that are followers of Christ to walk in obedience to Him by grace. So bless this for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible this morning, join me again in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, where the last 6 or 7 weeks that we've been together, we have been diving into the salvation and the conversion of a man by the name of Saul. Again, we know him also by the name of the Apostle Paul. And so thankful last Sunday with the emergency that happened in my family that Pete was able to step in and share God's word with you. Last Sunday we were all together. I began to speak with you about the aspect of Saul's conversion, his testimony of the post-conversion. You know, we have what happened before he was saved and the patience of God and the pursuit of God for his salvation. We studied what happened at his salvation, at his conversion, and the power of God and the gospel that was there, the prerogative of God that was there, the path that God had that was issued there for Paul or for Saul. But now we began last time to look at that aspect of his testimony that he would tell more than once. But God's plan for his life, the plan of God that he has for all of us as Christians. And I began to show you that primarily just from the word disciple, because in that word it identifies us as Christians. It identifies that God's plan for us is for us to be students of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is simply a student, and we are disciples of Christ. We are disciples of Jesus. So God's plan for us as Christians is that we are to be good students of Jesus by being committed to learning the Word of God, and that is the whole of God's Word, being committed to listening to the Word of God that's being preached and taught with God's people. And then the commitment to live what we're learning, what we're listening, what we're hearing, what we're reading, and living that among and accountable to the people of God in the church. This is God's plan for our life, for all of us. And there are no exemptions for this plan. Now this morning, I want us to go back here in Acts 9, and we're going to be looking at other places really throughout the book of Acts, but to the interaction that happens between Jesus and Saul, but also between Saul and Ananias, that this man Ananias, that Jesus is going to send to him. Because I want to remind you again, as we follow the flow of this story, in verse 1 and 2 is where we have this man Saul that is breathing threats against the disciples of the Lord, against Christians. The Lord's being patient with him. He's seeking to come and to have them put in prison, even beaten if necessary. And while he's traveling, while he's doing this, is where the Lord Jesus Christ comes pursuing after him. And he pursues him by the bright light and really by showing himself to him and then by speaking to him from heaven. And in verse 4, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And as we explored that, we saw that Saul himself would have been under conviction about this. And his response in the conviction and the pursuit of the Lord towards him in verse 5 was, "Who are you, Lord?" And in his answers where Jesus really gives the gospel to him, when he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And we've read that fully what he said there, "I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting." It is hard and difficult for you to keep kicking against the goads. You keep fighting against God. And this man Saul, in hearing this, comes to believe in Jesus. And his response, though it's not recorded for us here in between verse 5 and 6, but his response to that was, "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do?" And that's where we begin to look at that even last time together. What is it that God wants us to do, what he wants us to be now that we are believers and followers of Christ? Now, obviously here, Jesus tells him in verse 6, "Get up, enter the city," that is the city of Damascus where he was heading, "and it will be told you there what you must do." As we follow along, we see that Saul does that in verse 8. He got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, that is the men that were there with him, they brought him into Damascus. 3 days goes by. He's fasting, he's praying. But in the meantime, God then comes to a man by the name of Ananias, who is a disciple of the Lord that lives in the area of Damascus, to send him now to Saul to tell him what it is he's supposed to do. And God prepares Saul for this, because as we're told there in verse 11 and 12, when the Lord's speaking to Ananias, he says, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." So he knows there's a man by the name of Ananias that's coming. And he finally arrives. When Ananias gets there, Ananias now has been charged by the Lord to tell Saul what it is that he is supposed to do. And we look down in verse 17 here in Acts 9, and Ananias departed and he entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. That's where I want us to focus this morning, where he says, "And he got up and he was baptized." Because you see, after Ananias lays hands on Saul, after he receives his sight, and he's filled with the Spirit of God, the first thing Ananias is going to tell Saul that he is to do is to be baptized. Remember, follow the flow of this. Saul said, "Lord, what shall I do?" And the Lord said, "Go to the city of Damascus and you'll be told what to do. And I'm going to send a man by the name of Ananias who's going to come in and tell you what to do." And the first thing Ananias is going to tell him to do is get up and be baptized. Get up and be baptized. And beloved, that's what I want us to think about this morning. Because let's go back again to the great commission that we're given in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where there Jesus speaking to his apostles says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always." Remember last time what we focused on about that in the Great Commission was teaching the disciples to observe and obey all that Jesus commands. Well, guess what? The first command that the Lord Jesus gives to a disciple of His is be baptized. You need to be baptized. You need to learn and understand that what is required of every disciple of Jesus is for them to know and to learn and to be taught that they need to be baptized. That's why here in our text that we're reading in Acts 9, that Saul got up and was baptized. He got up and was baptized because, as we're going to see a little later in Acts 22, when Saul or Paul is recounting his testimony, he tells us Ananias specifically told him, get up and be baptized. What do we read here? He got up and he was baptized because he was told to do that. He was taught to do that. See, as a church, we practice two ordinances. There are two things we would say the Lord God has given us and ordained, if you want to say, ordered us to do as a church together, and that is to partake of the Lord's Supper as you did last Sunday together in remembrance of the Lord, and the other is baptism. And the pattern we see from the beginning and the birth of the church in Acts 2 throughout the book of Acts is that as the gospel spreads and disciples are being made and people are being saved, that the pattern we see, whether it's from the Jews to the Samaritans to the Gentiles, and as we're going to even see today, to the disciples of John, as the gospel spreads from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the out to the other parts of the earth, as it's going out, and by the power of that gospel that's being proclaimed, people are being saved, people are being converted, and then they're being baptized. They're going out and witnessing and proclaiming Jesus. People are believing this. And then they are being baptized. And this is the very testimony that we see here with this man by the name of Saul. You see, beloved, baptism as a disciple of Christ is a declaration. And it is also a demarcation. This is where the declaration and the demarcation is happening, where the person basically is saying, I understand now I belong to Christ. It is to be a part of everyone's testimony that is a disciple of Christ, whereby they declare that. It is a demarcation. I even go back as I thought about this in the Gospel of Luke when we were studying through the baptism of John the Baptist. Really, that was the demarcation that was happening between the people. Why? Because you remember whenever Jesus begins to speak to them and starts talking to them even about John, those who were not baptized by John and those who were baptized by John were in two separate groups. Those that were baptized by John were the ones who were receptive to the Lord Jesus and who He was, and the ones who weren't were rejecting Him. So I want us to understand this then. I want us to understand more about this when we're talking about baptism. And how I want to do this is I really want us just to go through four questions that are asked about baptism in the book of Acts. There are four questions that are asked about baptism that will help us to understand baptism and how we practice baptism as a church when we answer those questions. And the first question, if you want now, go back to Acts chapter 8. And the first question that is asked is, what prevents me from being baptized? What prevents me from being baptized? Somebody asked that question. It's the Ethiopian eunuch who is encountered with the gospel by the man by the name of Philip. And in verse 36, if you look back in Acts chapter 8, it is there as they went along, it says, the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" But that's an important question. What would prevent someone from being baptized? Now, what's interesting here, in some sense, by the flow of the conversation, is just the opportunity to be baptized could prevent it for a while, because he says, "Look, water." I mean, like they're riding along, they finally come across some water. "Look, water, what prevents me now from being baptized?" But now, remember what all has happened before this. The Spirit of God has directed this man, Philip, to go join this Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. And the eunuch is reading from the scriptures, from the Hebrew scriptures. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. And in particular, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, which is about the Messiah, and it's about the Savior, it's about the suffering servant. And he asked Philip to explain to him, what does this mean? What is this talking about? And in verse 35, if you look back, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. This goes back to what I said to you a couple of weeks ago when we were together, how important it is to know all of God's Word in the Old Testament. Because basically what Philip, notice it says he began from this scripture, which means he didn't stay there, but he would have explained from this scripture who this is talking about, what's going on here, what this means here. But then he would have expanded beyond that in explaining to him who the Messiah was and preaching Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior, as the suffering servant, as the only hope for the forgiveness of someone's sins. So that's what this man's heard. He's heard that. And now he's asking a question. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, what ought to strike us about that is, he's the one asking the question. It's not Philip. It's not Philip saying to him, "Sir, what prevents you from being baptized? We have some water here." And the reason why that strikes me is that, I think, indicates to us, Philip has already taught him about baptism. He's already taught him this. He's already said this to him. He's already knowing he is supposed to be baptized and be baptized as a disciple of Christ. And we know this was the pattern for Philip. If you're there in Acts chapter 8, look back in verse 12. Remember, he was the one who, when they were scattered, he went from Jerusalem because of Saul and the others. He is the one who went to the area of Samaria. And in verse 12 it says, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." This was his pattern. This was a part of his preaching. This was a part of his teaching. So what would be Philip's answer? Now if you look down in verse 37, you probably notice that it seems to indicate in many of the early manuscripts it doesn't have this verse, but Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And whether that's there or not, we already know from verse 12, this was the pattern of Philip. So his answer to his question, and the answer to the question for you and me even today, is what would prevent someone from being baptized? It goes back to this question: have you believed? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed in the gospel? Have you believed in Him? Have you believed in Him with all of your heart? Can you answer that question with an affirmative? Yes, as the Ethiopian eunuch could be able to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe what you've told me from Scripture. You've explained the Scriptures to me about who He is, about His life, His death, His resurrection. You've explained that to me, how the forgiveness of sins, you've explained it to me, and I believed it. I believe in Him. He's my only hope." That, beloved, is what someone must know and must have in order to be baptized. Do you believe?
Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ and the Savior and the Son of God? Do you believe He is that suffering servant that's talked about in Isaiah 53? You see, so if someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I want to be baptized, what I'm going to ask is, do you know the gospel? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you believed in Him? You see, now that question has been answered for Ananias in regards to Saul. He knows that Saul has already called upon the name of the Lord and had his sins washed away. He knows the Lord has saved him, even from the conversation that Jesus has with him before sending him there. He's a chosen instrument of mine. Ananias walks in and calls him Brother Saul. He understands this. So he knows this about him. So, beloved, what I would say is, for us, what would prevent it is if someone has not believed in Jesus. See, I want to know, do you know the gospel? Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? Because if someone has not, then that would prevent them from being baptized. So if somebody comes to be baptized for any other reason, that's not going to be legitimate grounds for them to be baptized. They should be prevented from being baptized. But if somebody doesn't understand the gospel, that then gives me, and it would give you, if you're talking to them, the opportunity now to preach Jesus to them. Share the gospel with them. Talk to them about salvation that's in Christ. But if they have believed and they can't articulate the gospel, then, beloved, they should be baptized. They should be. Let's look at a second question. It's really somewhat the same kind of question, but it's a little different. And it's over in Acts chapter 10. I want you to look over there for a minute. And Acts 10 is where the gospel is starting to head out to the Gentiles. And it's heading out through a man, through the apostle Peter, who's being sent there by the Lord to the house of a man by the name of Cornelius. And the Lord God is the one orchestrating this, as we've talked about in the past, bringing them together so that Peter can come and preach Jesus to them so that they can be saved as well. And pick it up, if you will, in verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those that were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And here's the question. Here's another question that's asked about baptism and water baptism. So then Peter answers them, says, well, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? I mean, what's he saying? He's saying, can we refuse these Gentiles from being baptized? Can we refuse from acknowledging that they are believers too? Can we refuse from having them acknowledge through water baptism that they are now a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we refuse that? And the way that that question is asked in the Greek language in verse 47 is in the answer of no. We cannot refuse that. That is not an option. And that's why in verse 48, he ordered them. He commanded them, be baptized. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is bringing this up because if you look back in verse 45 and verse 46, the circumcised believers that were there with him, remember, they're amazed at this. They're amazed that the Gentiles they're getting the same thing we got. What's going on here? And that's why Peter said, well, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did.
Beloved, water baptism for them should not have been refused, and it should have been as Peter did, ordering them to be baptized. And here, I think, is the implications for us today. And it's this, that we are not to put barriers up for who it is that we would baptize. And that is, we should not put up any kind of ethnic barrier, any race barrier, any gender barrier, any cultural barrier, any social status barrier. There is no thing to say, well, you're not of our group. We will refuse to baptize you and allow you to join and be a part of who and what we are. That goes totally against this. If they can articulate the gospel that they have professed, whether he or she has believed and received the message of the cross, Christ crucified and his resurrection from the dead, and they've come to believe that and believe in Jesus as their Savior, beloved, we don't have the right to refuse them. We don't have the right to do that. And that's part of what God was trying to help them to see for the Jews to the Gentiles. If they have received the same salvation in the same way that we did, then, beloved, they are a part of the body of Christ. They're a part of the church. So we would then look to baptize them. This is what he's getting across to them. And again, this is something they struggled with, because when we get on into chapter 11, when they get back to Jerusalem, those who were of the circumcision, they took issue with him. I mean, they took issue with the fact that even he went to his house. In their mind, he should have never done that. But remember, Peter had to learn this lesson too. Remember, what is the Great Commission? Go make disciples of all the nations. And here in this text, Peter is learning even better what all that means and understanding that God's teaching him in every nation that God is calling people out and God is saving people, they're to go and make disciples and recognize that. And that's what happens here. So, beloved, again, we are not to be a church that would refuse and to say there's only a certain kind of person that we would baptize in being a part of our congregation. The thing that would make us refuse them would be what? They don't know Christ. They're not a believer. They can't articulate the gospel. But if they can, then we are not to refuse that. We're not to refuse it. Let me give you a third question. This one will probably be the most challenging. A third question that is asked about baptism is, into what were you baptized? Or maybe another way to say it, was your baptism when you were baptized, was it in association and connected with your receiving of the gospel message and even your receiving of the Spirit of God? Was your water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ? Was it an expression of your faith in Christ? Ultimately, what I'm saying to you is, should we ever baptize the baptized? And the answer is, yes. That's the answer. Where do we get that? We'll go to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, we have a very unique situation where the Apostle Paul, this man Saul that we're talking about, comes across a group of people who have been baptized. And he baptizes them. Now the question is, why does he do this?
verse 1 of Acts 19, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no. We've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Literally what he's saying, we haven't even heard whether he's come. We don't even know that he's come yet. So that leads to the question. Here's the question in verse 3. Into what then were you baptized? Into what were you baptized? And they said, well, we were baptized into John's baptism. And that John there is John the Baptist. And this is where Paul says, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. Remember, go back to the beginning of John's message. John was making disciples, and in his message, he was preaching, there's one who's coming who's greater than me. There's one who's coming. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. There is one who's coming, and also this one who is coming, he's going to be bringing in the baptism of the Holy Spirit too. He's going to be baptizing people with the Spirit of God. So apparently, this is the message they had heard. This is the message they had responded to. But they had not heard yet fully about all of what had accomplished with Jesus and now with the Spirit of God. So that's what Paul does. He reminds them the one that he was talking about to believe in who was coming after him is Jesus. And when they heard this, notice they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He took these people who had been baptized into the baptism of John, and he baptized them again. He baptized them in water, and he baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. See, as I've shown you before, whether it was with the Jews or the Samaritans or the Gentiles, or even now with the disciples of John, all are being baptized in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that's what Peter is saying to the Jews there. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8 and verse 16, when Philip is there and then the other apostles come, what are they doing? They're baptizing those Samaritans in the name of Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, it is Peter there who ordered Cornelius and all these Gentiles to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And here is the Apostle Paul doing the same thing with these disciples of John. You see, it's connected with those two things. It's connected with their receiving of the word about Jesus and their receiving of the Spirit of God. They're believing in the Savior and they're being baptized by the Spirit. Because see, here in Acts 19, this crowd he comes across were people who were rightly and properly baptized into John's baptism, the baptism of John. They were disciples of John. But now they needed to be brought up to speed. They needed to be told more about Jesus and about the Spirit and about what has happened and what is happening now. Now that there's been the inauguration of the new covenant. And that's what Paul does for them. And then after he does that with them, he felt the need and the necessity to baptize them in water in the name of Jesus Christ. As now followers of Christ, as disciples of Christ. You see, so if someone today says, well, I was baptized, my question would be, into what? What were you baptized into? And that is, when you were baptized, was it in connection with you receiving the message of the gospel and knowing you received the Spirit of God because you were converted? And if your answer to that is no, it wasn't, i.e., I was baptized as an infant, I would say you're in the same boat as these people. You're in the same boat. And you just need to be brought up to speed on what it is that God is doing. That you've received. Go back. Remember, even in that Acts 10, when Peter says, why would we refuse these folks from being baptized by water in the name of Jesus Christ who have received the Holy Spirit? Because if they received the Holy Spirit, you know what Peter knows? Peter knows they believed. He knows they believed. That's why in Acts chapter 11, when he's explaining it to the church in Jerusalem, he says, after believing, they received the Spirit of God. So I knew they were receiving the same gift that we received. And this is what you see is in connection with that. So if someone says, no, I had not received the message of the gospel, I was not a believer, had not received the Spirit of God, I would want them to understand and exhort them, well, you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to understand what it is that God's Word is teaching. See, I've made this point before here on Sunday mornings. I know I've made it even on a Wednesday night. But this goes back, all this is tying back into what Paul, the same man, Saul and Paul, writes over in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, where he says there is one baptism. But remember, that one there is really talking about unity. It's talking about sameness in this sense. Because, remember, he says there's one body. That is, there's just one church. Okay? And that's what they're having to learn. There's just one church. There's only one body of Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, disciple of John. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter. There is just one body. And guess what? There's just one faith. If you were saved on the day of Pentecost, you were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. If you were saved in the Samaritans on that day, you were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. If you were saved in the house of Cornelius and the Gentiles, you were saved by faith, the same faith in Jesus Christ. The same thing for these disciples of John here in Acts chapter 19. It's all one faith into one body, and we all have one hope. We all have the same hope of the forgiveness of our sins, of life eternal. We all have the one Father, the one Lord that we have believed in, the same Lord, same God, same hope, same faith, same Spirit, one Spirit. They've all have received the same Spirit. They've all been baptized and made to drink of the same Spirit and baptized in the same body of Christ. And they all have one baptism. They're all baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, that is a part of understanding baptism as you read through the book of Acts. That baptism is a declaration. It is a demarcation that is there, that's connected to faith. It's connected to, I would say, the Spirit of God in that regard. Well, there's one last question I want that is asked that needs to be answered. And that is the question of timing. The timing issue of baptism. And this is actually asked of Saul by Ananias. And that is, why do you delay? Why do you delay, Saul, being baptized? And we'll look at that. Go back, look over in Acts chapter 22 for a minute. In Acts 22. When Ananias, we're told more of what Ananias said to him when he got there, back in Acts chapter 9. In verse 13, he says, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked up at him, and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you'll be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Delay what? Get up and be baptized.
Having already called on the name of the Lord and the washing away of your sins, why do you delay now? Get up and be baptized. This is what he knows for him to do before he's going to go out and even do all those things he says God's appointed for you to do. You're going to go out and be a witness. You're going to witness for Christ. You're going to witness as the one that saw Christ. You're going to have to witness of the things he's going to share with you. You're going to be a witness of him to all men of what it is you have seen and heard. But before you go do that, you need to be baptized. Why do you delay? Because really at that point then, there is no reason to delay. There's no reason for that. So, beloved, I understand sometimes for people that they don't really know, they haven't been instructed about baptism, so they can delay it. And if that's the case, what I would encourage is that someone just needs to be taught. They need to have that explained to them. You know, sit down and explain to them, you're saying you're a disciple of Christ. And as a disciple of Christ, you want to obey what Christ says and Christ commends for us to be baptized. Because in that baptism, it is a declaration, it is a demarcation of what you are doing and helping them to understand that. And then after explaining that to them, basically just saying what Ananias says. So now why do you delay? Why do you delay? Get up, be baptized. Get up and be baptized. So for us, beloved, if you're here today and that's you've never been baptized, but you say, I'm a follower of Christ, I would encourage you, come talk to me. Let me start walking you through again the gospel and understanding that make sure you understand the gospel and then walking you through what baptism is and why it is important, why it's necessary, and what you're doing in being baptized. If you're here today and you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and I don't mean by that formula, because being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ is just a way of saying that somebody that was being baptized, and in that baptism they're declaring an allegiance to Christ. Their faith is in Christ. Their hope's in Christ. They're saying, I belong to Christ. I'm His. If that hasn't happened for you, for whatever reason, come talk to me. Let's begin to go back through God's Word about that. Start taking the necessary steps and what's needed to bring you to that baptism in the name of Jesus Christ as a believer. See, this harkens back to the overarching main point that I'm talking about, and that is God's plans for us as believers. And God's plan for us as believers is to be a student of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, and as a disciple of Jesus, He commands us, He orders us to be baptized and identifying with Him. So that's what we want to do. That's why we want to practice it the way we practice it as a church. That's why we'll do it the way we'll do it. That's why, as I say, if someone comes to me and says, I'm interested in being baptized, the first thing we're going to do is I'm going to hear their testimony, and then we're just going to go back through the gospel and making sure they understand the gospel. And then after that, we're just going to talk about what is baptism, and then we're going to go through with baptism. If that's shown in their life, then there's no reason to prevent me for me to refuse that for them, but to encourage them to follow the Lord in obedience. But you know what, beloved? Where does it start? It's got to start with you having true faith in Christ. Do you have faith in Christ? Do you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Is your only hope for forgiveness and eternal life? I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. I want to give you an opportunity, as always, to reflect on what you've heard. And maybe, again, you're someone here today that you need to believe upon Jesus. You need to put your faith in Him. Or maybe you're here today and
You say, I've done that, but now I'm realizing now, maybe for the first time, of the importance of baptism and that I'm supposed to be baptized now as a believer in Jesus. The Lord work in your heart to begin that process, whatever it may be. Let God work in you. Yield to Him and to His Word. Gracious God, I just pray that what I've shared here today, Lord, will be received in a way that gives us better understanding about being a disciple of Christ and the importance of baptism. As we see it even in the life of this man Saul, who was told to get up and be baptized and was baptized, who then went out to go out and share the gospel, and as he did, those that believed, he made sure they were baptized. And Lord, we see how faithful we are to be, and help us to see how important baptism is to you. Not in the necessity of saving somebody, but of recognizing somebody. And so, Lord, I pray your word by your Spirit will bring fruit of salvation for someone here today, or just fruit of obedience to the issue of baptism. So bless it for your glory, Lord. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.